It's the Opperman Report. Join digital forensic investigator and PI Ed Opperman for an in-depth discussion of conspiracy theories, strategy of New World Order resistance, high-profile court cases in the news, and interviews with expert guests and authors on these topics and more. It's the Opperman Report. And now, here is investigator Ed Opperman.
Okay, welcome to the Opperman Report. I'm your host, private investigator Ed Opperman. I'm the president of Opperman Investigations and Digital Forensic Consulting. You can find a link to my work at emailrevealer.com. Get a copy of my book there as well. This show is brought to you by GetTheTea.com. Get the Tea, life-changing tea. It's incredible stuff. The guy sent me, just a brand new sponsor, started 2 weeks ago. He sent me this tea. I've been losing weight, down to 200 pounds. I lost 11 pounds in the past, I guess, 14 days about. Delicious tea. It helps with your digestion, constipation, weight loss. I got a lot of energy. I'm cutting down on my coffee. I have one cup of coffee a day. And even that, I'm not even finishing it anymore. So GetTheTea.com. Check that stuff out. Okay. This is a show that has been in the making for years. I contacted our guest, David Thibodeau. It was probably 3 years ago because I had Clive Doyle on the show. These are the guys who were Branch Davidians. They lived there in the house, the compound, they call it, in Waco, where the FBI came and shot them up, held them hostage for how many days, 40 days, whatever, and then burned them alive, you know. Our friend David Thibodeau here is his book is Waco, A Survivor's Story, and it's the subject of that documentary series you're seeing right now, the mini series on Paramount Network about Waco. This is the guy, David Thibodeau. David, are you there?
Hey, Ed, how you doing? I am.
Thank you so much, man. Besides Waco, who is David Thibodeau? If I just ran into you at a soccer game or something like that, or in a bar, I say, hey, man, who's David Thibodeau?
I'd be the guy up on the stage playing the drums for whatever band was playing at that bar that night, bro.
You're a full-time musician?
No, but I used to play three nights a week. Now it's a couple Saturdays a month. And as I get older, that's fine. Rock and roll is a young man's game, man. And I still love to do it. I still do it, but it just takes a lot out of me now.
No, I hear you.
But yeah, I still love it. I'm still, you know, it's what you do. You got to be crazy to be a musician. I mean, you give it up all of your weekends. It's you know, everyone thinks it's glamorous. It's not glamorous at all. You're breaking down. You're setting up. It's just, it's actually a ridiculous profession. You got to be a little crazy, I think, to be a musician. But if you are, you are. It's something you love. It's something you were born to do. And you can't help it. You got to get it out. So
I hear you. My cousins were in the Bret Michaels band.
Really?
Yeah. So but struggling musicians, man. Even in the Bret Michaels band, you know, struggling, breaking up. You have to, you know, breaking up, setting up, putting down. You know, traveling to different bars and stuff. So you know. Anyway, and you live up in Maine now. You're married. You got kids. What's the story?
No, I'm not. Okay, boy. Wow, you're putting me on the spot here.
Well, you don't have to.
I'm not that great with relationships, Ed. So yeah. I think it's just fair to all the women out there if I just remain single. I'm a bachelor, I guess, a lifelong bachelor. I've never been able to really work it out. Of course, you know, a lot of that was I've had a lot of anger over the years, which I seem to have gotten over quite a bit. But I got used to being alone, and I'm just happier that way, I think.
Okay, I didn't mean to set you off. Now, what about how old are you?
You'll find I'm an open book.
Yeah. How old are you?
I am 49.
49, okay, still a young guy. Okay.
Really?
Oh, yeah, well, I'm 55, man. It gets 49.
I guess it's in the eye of the beholder, yeah. It's in the eye of the beholder.
If I could be 49 again, I'd do it all over. I'd change everything. All right, listen, thank you so much for coming on the show, especially now with all the attention you're getting from this series. Now, what happened?
I'm sorry it's taken so long, but I think that this is a really good time now to actually be on your show. And I got to say, you have been so good at working with me on the schedule and getting me on the show that I just want to say I appreciate it. I do apologize for taking me this long to come on your show.
Don't worry about it. I'm happy you're alive. Let me tell you, first of all, you know, thank God for that. Now, how did you get involved with the Branch Davidians down there in Texas? Because if you're from Maine, how did that happen?
Yeah, well, it's a little different. My book tells the story of what really happened in a place called Waco. Actually, called Waco's a survivor story now. But that's where it's a little bit different than the series. They've changed some things around in the series, mostly because they didn't want to have a California connection. There was not enough time to put that in. So in the series, I meet David in Texas at a show. In reality, I met David and Steve Schneider at Guitar Center on Sunset Boulevard. And they were looking at one of the electronic drum sets. I had gone in to buy drumsticks, and they asked me if I would play it for them so they could hear it, and I did. They handed me their card, and they said, "We're looking for a drummer if you're interested. We'd love to jam with you. I'm Steve Schneider. I'm this guy's manager. This is David Koresh." You know, and I saw the guy, David Koresh guy, had a T-shirt on and ripped jeans. And he looked like he'd be a guitarist or a musician. And then the other guy had kind of a suit on, Steve Schneider, and he looked like he would be the business guy. And I just thought that this guy had his business manager with him, and I thought that was pretty cool. But then I looked at the card, and it said like Messiah. It had said Cyrus Productions on the front and the back. It had a bunch of religious scripture, Isaiah, Revelation, all these different scriptures. And I just handed him the card back. I said, "I'm really not looking to be in a Christian band, guys, thanks, but, you know, it's not my thing." And they just kind of said, you know, David kind of said, "Listen, we've been all over the world." Like, you know, Steve said that he was talking comparative religions. They talked to people all over the world, and, the Bible's a big part of it for them, but they really didn't consider themselves Christian.
Hmm.
You know, they were more like between the Old Testament and the New Testament and everything in between. Anyway, the way they described it was more like there was a study for them and a religion, and that's what kind of impressed upon me. Anyway, I left thinking I'm not going to call them. But about 3 days later, I had that card in my pocket, and things weren't going so great in my life or in my band. I said, maybe those are the guys I was supposed to meet. And I gave them a call. And so, yeah, I mean, that's how I met them. And then Steve would come over to my place in Hollywood and bring a few beers, and we'd have a Bible study, which is really odd for me and nothing I'd done before. But I thought it to be very interesting. I mean, when he opened his Bible, he had one of those half-inch margin Bibles.
Right.
And every single page was color-coded with cross-references. And that blew me away. I mean, it's like every page you looked at was filled with reference material that he had done on his own. And they could go through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, flip to Isaiah, and then go to Jeremiah and show you a picture that every single prophet was talking about. Say, be it the kingdom of God being set up on Mount Zion in the future, or, you know, be it the Holy Spirit, the feminine aspect of God. There were so many different subjects that they seemed to know it all.
Hmm.
Any question you had, they could go through it and show you exactly what it said. And it wasn't like they were it wasn't like it was an indoctrination or they were telling you what to think. It was like you were seeing what the book said for the first time. Because I had read the scripture. I had gone to Sunday school when I was a kid. I watched the TV preachers, and I couldn't understand why people would send them money. Why don't people see through some of these people on the television? It's obvious they're about money. They're not really about doing good works. I don't know. I felt like I always saw through it. And with these guys, I really couldn't. They really took it seriously.
Okay, what faith were
they
you
really
brought up
wanted
in?
To know.
What faith were you brought up in?
Well, I was baptized Catholic.
Okay.
And, you know, my grandmother made me say my prayers and stuff like that, but I wasn't really brought up in it. My mother and my father both were just kind of, I don't know, good people.
Okay.
But they definitely were not religion, and they didn't want to bring me up in a religion. They wanted me to be able to make my own decisions when I was older without having that kind of albatross across your neck of, you know, choosing the religion of your parents and kind of being closed-minded to everything else because that's how you were raised. I thought that was a pretty fair. I'm pretty happy with them for that.
And what is your faith today?
Oh, boy, that's very complicated. It is. It's complicated because I believe, the scripture is a fantastic journey that I've been through with the scripture, Genesis to Revelation, seeing it open, the revealing of the seven seals. I can't diminish what I've seen. I can't diminish the experience I've been through and how it relates to the scripture and how everything that happened during the 51 days came alive in the book. So that's always going to be a part of me, but I don't limit myself to just one way of thinking. I study a lot of archaeology that's going on. I always want to see if the findings in Israel are true or not, or they're comparable to the book. It seems like there's a lot of time chronologies that the book talks about that aren't true or can't or have not been proven yet from archaeological studies. Mm-hmm. So I study that. I study some science, a little bit of everything, some Buddhism. I like to touch on different subjects. So it's hard for me to say. It's really, I kind of feel that, you know, we're an energy, and once we put off this mortal coil, we go on to a higher energy power, and we all become a part of that. Like I said, it's kind of complicated, but I do believe that the scripture, for me, has come alive, and I'm never going to be able to get over that, Ed. You know, it's just something that's so, I don't know, it's really hard, it's personal, it's hard to explain. But if you could understand that David talked about what was going to happen for the 2 years that I was there, and then it happens, that's a pretty powerful thing for anybody. To me, what's even more powerful about the faith of the people that lived at Mount Carmel is when you talk to the older people that knew David Koresh when he was Vernon, when he first came onto the scene, and he seemed to have a really good knowledge of Scripture, but he wasn't teaching the seven seals, and he kind of stuttered, and he was a little shy, and he was a little awkward. And then this guy, you know, he starts teaching some classes here and there, but he's nothing spectacular. Then he goes to Israel. And when he comes back from Israel, he claims that he's had this vision. He starts teaching the seven seals, and he starts getting into a depth of things that the older people that have lived there for many, many years, they've been waiting for this guy to come and reveal the seven seals. At Mount Carmel, I believe there were two or three different prophets that were there before David Koresh came on the scene. And they all had a little bit of light here, a little bit of light there, but they all talked about one that would come and reveal the seven seals. So when you're waiting for that for a couple decades, like Clive or some of the older people, and then here comes this guy and he starts revealing the seven seals, I can only imagine how powerful that is for those people. It's a powerful story, me telling it, and it's one of the reasons that I thought this was maybe a truer religion, is because these people claim to actually have prophets in their past, and then here's this guy that starts revealing the seven seals. So to me, that's part of some of the most fascinating aspect of Mount Carmel and the people there, is that they were waiting for this guy to come. This guy shows up, and he shows you what's going to happen out of a book, and then the FBI, the ATF attacks, and then the FBI take over, and it becomes what it is. And everyone is basically killed for what they believe in. Pretty powerful.
Describe what was the doctrine of the Davidians? What did they believe?
You got a couple weeks. Honestly, no. To give your odd, I'll try to make it very simple, and yeah, it's going to be hard because the first few seals took 2 weeks to learn, 2 weeks of 8 hour studies every day to really understand what was going on. So just if you're listening to my voice, if you could just try to comprehend that a little bit, because I'm going to oversimplify everything to an extreme. And basically, the people of Mount Carmel believe that they were the wave sheaf. It talks about the wave sheaf, the first of the first fruit. But there will be a group of people, a strange people, a peculiar people, that'll have a message, the final message the final message that God gives man before the kingdom of God is set up on the earth. And that message is going to be very powerful, and it's going to be hated by mankind. There's several scriptures where God talks about a stumbling block for the people of the earth, that God is going to create a stumbling block. People are going to hear this truth. They're not going to believe it. They're not going to want it. And the government, the powers that be, you call it Babylon or the king of the north, are going to go in and they're going to basically wipe out the people that are learning this. The wave sheet, the first of the first fruit. And they're learning these things when the kingdom is set up, and they create the 144,000, as is talked about in scripture a lot. But a lot of really religious people that I have kind of run into all believe, a lot of people believe the 144,000 are the only people that get saved on the earth. That's simply not true. The next line says the 144,000, they come to the kingdom of God set up on the earth, and they learn from the Lamb, they learn something, and then they go out and they gather the great multitude, which no man can number. So we find out from the scripture, God's in the saving business, and he basically wants the first fruit gather the 144,000, who in turn gather the rest of the world and bring them into the kingdom of heaven, if you will. So that's basically, in a nutshell, who the people of Mount Carmel believe that they were, that first group that would have to die for their testimony. Literally, they would die before everyone else, under the fifth seal, if you will. And they would be attacked by the government. And then after that, the kingdom of God at some point, and there's nobody knows the time or the days but God himself. None of the people that I knew will ever say this is going to happen in 25 years or 30 years or 50 years. But if all of this is true, the kingdom of God is to be set up on the earth, and then everyone will have the chance at some point to go and learn from God himself.
So today,
how's that for a brief little
good
synopsis?
It's very good. And you still believe today that the Branch Davidians were that group that was to be sacrificed, and David prophesied correctly?
Well, I think I would. Yeah, I would be going against. I would be going against every grain in my body. If not, then it's all for nothing, and those people just died for nothing.
Gotcha.
You know, you have to. Like I said, if you were there for the weeks and weeks of studies where you just really had your mind blown, and you could see it all come to life, it's not as far fetched as you might think. It's still powerful to this day. I mean, I'm a person that spends a lot of time reading everything I can to either not to, I won't say to disprove God, because I've always believed in the higher power. I'd like to know how it really works. But at the end of the day, no one really knows. You know, I'm sure there's many Buddhists that are given powers because of the intense meditation that they do, and they believe that they have the right path, and they might. You know, that's one of those mysteries you don't know until you go to the other side. So it's really all speculation, but I know that I've had a very powerful experience that I can't deny. I'll put it that way.
Right. Now, in day-to-day life there with the Branch Davidians, did you see miracles? Did you see people prophesying, of people speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing? Did you see kind of stuff?
There was nothing like that at all. It was all scripture. It all had to do with what does the book really say. Actually, and the really funny thing is, I was just talking about this the other day to somebody who friended me on Facebook, and we had a saying in Mount Carmel, and that the saying was, don't go by your feelings. And that used to annoy me to no end when they would say, you know, when I'd be like upset about something, maybe it was the food or the fact that I'm always too hot or whatever it could have been, anything that's, you know, withering of the flesh, right? And they'd always say, don't go by your feelings. And what that be, and even that's a feeling. Everything's a feeling when you're a human being. What that basically means is, what does the Word of God say? What does the book say? What does the scripture say? That's why we're here. We're not here because we have electricity or because we have air conditioning. It's quite the opposite. We're living here in the middle of nowhere on an ant hill because there's the fire ants everywhere. I mean, you're always getting chewed up when you went outside. You know, living very monastically for a reason, and it's not for our comfort. It's because there's something here. The Word of God is here, and we need to figure out what it really says and means. So don't go by your feelings literally means, what does the scripture say? Okay, there, quit complaining. If you know what I mean.
You say that David Koresh was a prophet. Were there other prophecies, like small prophecies, that he would exhibit there before you that came true, that besides this big one?
Sure. I mean, there were little things all the time. I mean, number one, I've never seen a more serious person in my life than David. He was very, very serious about scripture and about what it said and where we're going. And, you know, you joke once in a while, but he was 100% real when it came to God, when it came to the Bible. how he taught it, how he perceived it.
Okay, fascinating.
What's your question again?
Were there other prophecies besides this big one where the tank showed up and burned the whole place down?
Well, there was a couple things. I mean, what's really funny is I think it was right before Randy Weaver. I was on a roof, and we were roofing, David and I. And I was looking out the Double E Ranch Road, and David says, you know, Thibodeau, what are you going to do when there's tanks out there running up and down the Double E Ranch Road? Hmm. You know, and government's going to surround and make the tanks out there. I said, David, they're never going to bring tanks on this party. This is America. Well, that's not how they do it. They're not going to bring tanks onto this property. And he just looked at me, and he didn't say anything. And whenever he did that, I knew that I put my foot in my mouth. But anyway, I didn't think anything of it. You know, I certainly never thought they were going to bring tanks. And then, of course, Randy Weaver happened, and we saw the tanks. And I'm like, no. And then, you know, a few months later, what was it, 6 months later, they came and raided us. And after the ATF backed away and the FBI took over, a few days later, I think the next day, there's tanks on the property. And I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I'm sitting there. We're in a siege situation now. The ATF have already attacked. And there's tanks on the property. And they're running up and down Double E Ranch Road. So, you know, I mean, that's pretty awesome stuff, man. There was you may not consider that a miracle, but to me that was kind of a miracle.
Yeah, and kids listen to the show today, you know, who see tanks at the Ferguson rally, you know, protests and stuff like that. This was a big deal back in those. Back in the 80s, we didn't have tanks showing up to arrest people in America. There was a different world back in those days. We got to take a commercial break. We're with David Thibodeau. The book is called Waco, or Survivor Story. This is the David Thibodeau, the subject of this film. You see this miniseries on Waco. He's telling us what really happened, the truth. Thank you so much, David.
We all have questions. Did he do it or did he not? We all have opinions, but do we really know the truth? New evidence will now be presented and the ultimate answers will be revealed in the explosive documentary, Serpents Rising. Inspired by the bestseller, Double Cross for Blood, an independent investigation of the trial of the century, the lies, the myths, and the concealed evidence. Don't miss Serpents Rising.
This excellent documentary film is available at Serpents Rising at Vimeo Videos on demand. Watch it for $1.99. And now a word from our sponsors.
Hi, folks. Ronnie here from Life Change Tea. There's a lot of hubbub about the ramifications of GMOs. First of all, what are GMOs? Genetically modified organisms. Yee! Man-made organisms entering our body, changing and damaging us from the inside out. What's our defense? First of all, not eating them. Second, cleansing from them when we do eat them. Thank God for Life Change Tea at GetTheTea.com. Life Change Tea cleanses from toxins, heavy metals, and helps flush GMOs out of your body. Our unique blend of herbs help cleanse you from the inside out, helping you feel refreshed and clean of yee. We also carry unique, one-of-a-kind supplements. So order online at GetTheTea.com. That's GetTheTea.com. Rid yourself of the yee that contaminates your food and water. Go to GetTheTea.com. That's GetTheTea.com. Get the tea, your best defense.
The Opperman Report is brought to you by SubhashTechnosis.com. Subhash Technosis is a search engine optimization and website design company. They're located in India, so you know you're going to save a lot of money and get top quality service. They offer all sorts of business process outsourcing, data entry, banking BPO services, recruitment process outsourcing, software testing, offshoring research network, customer care, press release content writing and distribution, and much, much more. Now you can get a hold of Subhash Technosis by email at info@subhashtechnosis.com. Their website is www.subhashtechnosis.com, and their Skype is ANUSHASUBASH. Remember, all these shows on Awake are brought to you by emailrevealer.com.
You can go to emailrevealer.com and get a copy of my book, How to Become a Successful Private Investigator. You also do all the kind of different services for you. Online dating service investigations called an online infidelity investigation. And that's where you give us your husband or your boyfriend, your girlfriend's email address, and we trace it back to their online dating websites, and we return a list of all the dating sites that that email is registered to. We can expand on that investigation and trace it back to porn sites, escort service sites, swinger sites, gambling websites, and even prescription drug websites, and all kinds of digital forensics, computer and cell phone digital forensics, where we can recover deleted content from an email or a hard drive and produce a report for you that you can use in court. That's emailrevealer.com, or you can contact me at oppermaninvestigations@gmail.com.
Okay, welcome back to the Opperman Report. I'm your host, Private Investigator Ed Opperman. We're talking to David Thibodeau, author of the book Waco, A Survivor's Story, and he's the subject, the same David Thibodeau you see on the Waco miniseries that's on TV right now. Now, David, let's get into the allegations, the police allegations of why they attacked you. What was going on for real?
Excuse me. Well, the allegations, of course, had to do with semi-automatic weapons being turned into fully automatic weapons without the tax being paid. I think at the time it was a $200 tax for the proper yellow sheets to have a full auto.
Right.
Well, anyway, make a long story short, they really didn't have any evidence that people were manufacturing full auto. Some neighbors said that they heard what they thought was full auto, but it was semi-automatic. It could just be you pulling the gear really quickly. So, I mean, it seemed like they had kind of a flimsy case in my estimation that was even going on. But nonetheless, they wanted we know that their budget was coming up in Congress, and the ATF had just had the Randy Weaver fiasco happen, and they really wanted to have a big bust so they could justify getting more money from Congress. So they came up with this Operation Showtime, and they were going to – or Trojan Horse, I think it was called, and they were going to, go after a community that they could demonize very easily, like by calling us a cult and say that there was a bunch of firearms on hand, and we were going to go into the community where you want to start shooting or some crazy stuff like that. You know, the reality is David had met a man named Henry McMahon a year or so before all this happened. Henry was a licensed firearms dealer, and he started showing David the business. Him and Paul Fattah started doing that, going to gun shows and buying and selling guns legally. Mm. Paul actually had a lot of the guns at a gun show. So, it was something that they did every weekend. So I didn't think it was that outlandish. I mean, once you live in Texas for a while and you realize that all of your neighbors have guns, it's not a big deal. Like, I'm from New England. And unless you're a hunter, it's kind of a deal if you have a lot of guns. I mean, in Maine, it's a little different, But if you live in any bigger communities, the guns are kind of frowned upon. When you're in Texas, that's a different story. It's part of the landscape. Anyway, so once I got used to guns being around, it didn't bother me. What people did. If you wanted to have a gun, you had a gun. So what? We had band members from other bands in the community come out and shoot with us at our firing range, and it was nothing that was sinister. It was just a good time. Mm. So anyway, that's what they were saying, that Chris had these illegal weapons, and so that they could justify this big attack. And of course they use child abuse, which has nothing to do with the FBI or nothing to do with the ATF state issue, but they use child abuse and Koresh having, a lot of kids with a lot of girls as being a thing that they needed to go in and stop as well. That, again, that is no jurisdiction for any kind of federal authority for them to use that. They're only using it for demonization tactics. And I have a quote that I've committed to memory, and it says it all about Waco. Senator Henry Clay said in the 1800s, he said, "The devices of power and its minions are the same in all ages and in all countries. It marks its victim, denounces it, exciting the public hatred so it can conceal its own abuses and encroachments." Now, when you think about that quote, it's exactly what happened at Mount Carmel. Once the ATF screwed up and they came in shooting and they lost and the FBI took over, what took Koresh years and years to get people to come around to his way of thinking, to come around to showing the scripture over and over again, day after day, night after night, for people to believe him and want to stay there and be there, mm-hmm. It took the FBI only 51 days to control the entire world through the media by demonization tactics so they could get away with what they did. Because the truth is, if they were not demonizing us every day, if people thought of us as being human beings, they could not have gotten away with doing what they did.
Yeah, churchgoers, you know? You know what I mean? You consider churchgoers good people. But now, but there was the arrest warrant they showed up there with had nothing to do with child abuse. They weren't there to inspect children or you know, anything like that, right?
Correct. You know, and the other thing is the arrest warrant. The arrest warrant apparently had to be – the judge said that it had to be served as a dynamic entry, which means they go to – oh, I'm glad we're bringing this up because you talked about this rape when we were closing. The militarization of law enforcement, mm-hmm. to me, is the most ridiculous thing that could happen in this country. And, you know, I was thinking about this on the break, but you had mentioned that kids today have always seen that. And you mentioned a protest where they have tanks on that.
Yeah.
But back in the 80s, it was shocking. And, you know, I still think it's shocking. I'm surprised. I hope the kids today aren't that. They should not be used to seeing tanks being used against them, ever. I mean, that's the stuff the Russians do. That's not the stuff we're supposed to do under the Constitution that we have. And it just blows my mind that I really hope that the kids today aren't comfortable with it.
I hope so, too. You know, I hope so, too. But I just know that it's such a different world, you know, than it was when you and I were young guys, you know.
That's
sure. Oh, boy. Okay, so what about the sexual allegations, though, of Koresh with the multiple wives and these kids? And was he dating young girls and sleeping with young girls?
Well, you know, David did have part of the scripture there that he was teaching was to he had a lot of wives. He did have a lot of wives. And for me, when I first got there, it was like, okay, well, here's a pretty girl. I got to know him over the course of a few weeks when I first got there. And they seemed like very intelligent women to me. I mean, there was no one that looked like they were a little baby girl running around pregnant. I mean, when I met Michelle, she talked to me and interacted with me like a young woman. Like she, you know, had a sense of things. She was intelligent. She acted way more mature than any of the girls that I had known in Hollywood at that age. I was 23 at the time. And so, you know, I thought of her as my equal or my peer. I never thought, until I did the research for my book, I never realized how young Michelle was. She had Serenity. Serenity was 3, and I bonded with that child. We were very close, Serenity and I. But I guess at the time that I met Michelle, she was 17. But I never for a second thought that because she seemed like my equal more than younger than me, even more mature in a lot of cases. But I use her as the example because when I was doing the research for the book, and I really had to be honest with everything. I'm a survivor, but you know, I wanted the testimony to be true. And the only way was to be truthful in all things. And I found out that she did have Serenity when she was 14 years old. And, you know, that's a very shocking thing when you're seeing it on paper, but when you know the people, you know, like I said, my attitude coming into it was like, once I started to figure out that it was David, that was the father of most of the children there, I was just like, well, how can all these women live together and not kill each other? I never understood that. So I guess I was very non-judgmental. If that's the way the community wanted, that's the way the community wanted. I was here to learn something. So like I said, it didn't seem all that shocking to me. It was just the way people are living that are outside of the realms of the normal community. I don't know.
What about
the way it's been done scripturally for thousands of years. So,
what about the scene where you get married and then you're not allowed to sleep with your wife and he slept with your wife? Did that really happen?
Well, there wasn't an actual marriage. They put that in for dramatic effect.
Okay.
Michelle and I were very close. And David asked me if I would marry Michelle. And so I thought that was going to have some kind of ceremony, but there actually never was. I think he just wrote to somebody that Michelle was married to me. That's all it ever came to. That was actually legal.
Okay, what about the day of the attack? What were you doing when you start hearing all this stuff?
Sure. Well, I got up and I was having breakfast in the cafeteria with a few people, and I remember I was a little tired, a little groggy. I walked down the hall to the foyer area, and David was talking at the foyer with Robert Rodriguez, who's this guy that moved in across the street, who we know now as an ATF agent. We definitely had our suspicions that he was an agent. We all believed he was an agent, to be honest with you. Hmm. And so, to make a long story short, I didn't think anything of it. He'd been there a couple weeks. He'd been coming over just about every day. I just thought it was just David talking to Robert. Didn't think anything of it. I went back down and was finishing my breakfast. You know, I think I went and got dressed, threw some water on my face or something, and then I went back to the cafeteria, and it seemed like there was a lot of commotion going on, like door slamming, people running up and down the hall. And the next thing I know, I'm hearing these helicopters in the background. And David comes down the stairs and he says, okay, they're coming, they're on their way. Don't anybody do anything stupid. I'm going to go outside where I'm going to try to talk to them. That's what we're about here at Mount Carmel. Don't anybody do anything stupid. And he ran out of the cafeteria and down the hall. Probably about 30 seconds later, although time is really hard to calculate when you're being shot at, I could hear his voice. And then I heard all this, like, gunfire. And it started slow at first, and then it picked up very quickly. And so I got down. I just got down on my face. Living in Hollywood, when you hear gunshots, you learn to just kind of, you know, get down to protect yourself.
Sure.
Well, to make a long story, I talked to, after the gunfight, I talked to three or four different people that were at the front door at different times, and they all told me the exact same story. They all said that David was at the front door. He opened the door, and he held his hand out, and he said, hold on, there's women and children here. Let's talk about this. They said the door flew back in his hand from the velocity of a bullet hitting it, and then he slammed the door and fell back. And that's when Perry Jones, a 70-year-old man, unarmed, went down, Michelle's father, Rachel's father, from a bullet wound to his stomach. And so when he went down, he was writhing in agony. That's when some of the people at the front started to shoot back. That was the story that I was told. But like I said, three or four different people. Well, so I believe to this day, and I've always believed that the ATF fired first. The trials in San Antonio, it seemed to indicate that it was the group that was going to the penned up area to shoot the dogs. Hmm. They could have been the first people to fire. There was another agent that said his firearm went off when he reached for it, and some people speculate that could have been the first shot fired. What we know for sure is the video camera that they had at the surveillance house that was rolling that day, those tapes disappeared. So it seems like whatever there's evidence that shows the ATF was at fault, the evidence disappears. The steel door, the metal door that I was talking about, that was claimed to have disintegrated in the fire, while the other door was entered into evidence in San Antonio. So whenever it was convenient for the ATF, that evidence no longer exists. So I thoroughly believe 100% that they fired first.
Yeah, I think that's been established, the door being missing and all that kind of stuff too.
It has, but I like to bring it up every chance I can because they still claim that we fired first.
Yeah. Now,
and then, of course, they did that ATF propaganda film, Ambush at Waco, which was done during the siege, where they show the agents going at the dogs with fire extinguishers, which I thought was disgusting because they shot those dogs. They didn't use fire extinguishers. Salt my intelligence like that. It was just, that thing was ridiculous. That was obviously a propaganda piece. Just like any military that goes into a country, there's a propaganda movie to explain why they're in your country and try to justify it. It's just, there's a playbook that they use, and it's been used for hundreds of years. It hasn't changed.
Did I see a film, too, that explored the possibility that some of it was friendly fire, that the agents shot themselves?
Yeah, I think so. I don't know about that one.
Okay.
Well, I mean, that's possible.
What was the...
I can't remember which one that was, though. It was one of the documentaries.
Yeah, up on the roof there, since some bullets were coming, they were shooting through the wall. Now,
What? No, I don't think that's true. I think that was Scott Sinobi shooting. I think Scott told me that story. He was up in that room up there, and they threw in the flashbang grenade. And then Scott looked up after he got his senses, and he saw a guy coming in the window with a gun ready to shoot at him. So he just fired into that building blindly after being shot at first. I don't think they were shot by okay. I don't think that's true.
Well, what about the 51 days? Now, what was that like? Did anybody want to go leave? You know, what was going on there?
No, nobody wanted to leave. If we left, we may have wanted to leave, but we wanted to leave together. We definitely didn't want to be separate from the group. You know, when you live in this community, that's your community. That's your family for all intents and purposes. And when you see your family members wrongly get shot and killed, that's the last thing you want to do is go to those people that just came in and shot at you. Even if it's like Big Brother, like the FBI, we're not the ATF, we're the FBI. You know, and like David said on that tape, well, that's like Big Brother come over to investigate what happened to Little Brother. And that's just not cool. You know, I mean, that aside, what happened during the 51 days, if you were to take it day by day and you would see that David would, you know, we'd make an agreement with FBI negotiators and everything, that'd be great. And then the next day, the task commanders would come and put pressure on, maybe start destroying sheds and stuff. After the FBI negotiators told us that wouldn't happen, and then they'd get on every day there was a press conference, and the FBI would say, well, this cult has done this, and Koresh thinks that God's talking to him, and, you know, these cult members, they're really dangerous. They would say these things about us publicly, and we'd be listening, and then they get on the phone and say, oh, that's just the commanders doing their thing. That's, you know, we don't mean that. It's like, what are you guys talking about? It was kind of like, how psychotic are you? You say one thing to us, then you say another thing to the American public, and you expect us to trust you. Now imagine that happening every single day, them saying something about you, Ed, when your audience knows who you are, but they won't let you do your radio show anymore, and they're just talking about you the way they want you to be perceived. That's a very hard thing to deal with. And I got to tell you, it doesn't make you want to go out to those people.
Yeah, and they have to know that I'm never going to get out. They have to know that I'm going to know that I'm never going to get out alive because I'll be able to talk, you know?
True.
Yeah. That's, you know?
It's very frustrating.
Yeah, I could imagine.
When you lose hope. You know, I've lost hope once in my life, and that was on the last day when, the FBI, and I'm sure we'll talk about this, but the FBI was tear gassing us.
Right.
And they came on the radio. It was 10:30. I'll never forget it. They came on the radio, and they said, the FBI they're putting in tear gas into Mount Carmel, and they're saying that the siege is over, and they have received 200 gunshots against their CEVs. But due to the credit of the FBI, they have not fired back at the Davidians. When I heard that, that's the only time I ever lost hope, because I knew they were setting the American public up for massacre. I, in my naivety, thought that we would still be able to establish negotiations when they saw that we were not going to come out from their CS gas attack plan, and maybe they would see that we were serious about writing the Seven Seals down in manuscript form, and they would back away. I lost all hope when I heard that, because I knew that none of the people in the building fired against those tanks. I had not heard a gunshot all day, not all day. At 10:30, nothing. No one fired a shot at those tanks. So that was the final lie, really. I mean, I knew that's how they were going to justify them killing us, by saying that we were shooting at them. We did not shoot at them during that last day. It did not happen.
Was there use of gasoline inside the building?
How do you mean specifically? There was gasoline. Everyone had Coleman lanterns, and some gas was used in the generator.
Right.
That we had. Well, so I'm curious what you mean by do you mean to set a fire?
Yeah, you hear the allegations that you guys were in there pouring gas all over the place. Did anything like that happen?
No, not that I saw in the area that I was in. That was in a pretty major area. I'm not going to say it couldn't happen to the other side of the building. I couldn't get to the concrete structure because of all the damage of the tanks, and that I tried to get there earlier in the excuse me, earlier in the day, but that hallway was blocked off because of the debris from the tank coming in. But I gotta say, I'll bring it up again and again.
Yeah.
I have a major problem with the recordings. The devices they put in the, we all knew if they were in the milk. We all put all the recording devices that we thought we put in a room, the bugs, if you will, in a specific room. Now, the tapes that they claim say that people were saying, light a fire, pour some here, pour some there, you know, well, that could be anything. But you know, even if someone were making a Molotov cocktail to use against the tanks, let's just say that's a possibility. Even if that were true, it was 6 a.m. when the FBI said those tapes were made, 6 hours before the fire. And they said, they were very careful to say, we didn't know what they were saying then, or else we would have stopped the CS gas attack, the CS gas plan. We didn't know until we took the tapes back to Washington and had them scrubbed. Those are words that, to me, are just, I hear those words and red flags go up in my head, because I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, let's see if I can get this right. Oh, I'm not going to think of it in the last second when I needed it, am I? Okay. We know the tapes have been manipulated in the past. It's easy to do. So when the FBI said that they had the tape scrubbed and that's the only way to realize what was really being said, I have a problem with that, because it's in totally in their control. If they can't hear it firsthand, but they have to go and have the tape manipulated, they could make that say whatever they want. But even more importantly, they claim that tape that was made 6 hours before the fire. So if you're pouring fuel all over the building and tanks are going into it and creating sparks, how does the fire not start for 6 hours?
Very true. It would evaporate. It would evaporate in 6 hours, for sure. The gasoline evaporates very, very quickly. Oh, you pour some gas on the ground. It's gone in 5 minutes. Now, we only got 14 minutes left, and you wanted to talk about the infrared film. What do you want to tell us about that?
Well, for anyone who's – okay, there's a documentary was done called Waco, the Rules of Engagement, and there's another one called Waco, New Revelation, which is important as well. But I was giving talks all over the country after this happened for about a year or so. And I was – you know, I had been through this intense experience, but I was fine. I could talk to an audience, you know, and it was – everything was good. And then I went to Los Angeles, and I found this guy who was doing this documentary, Mike McNulty and William Gizecki. And I went to William Gizecki, was the guy that was mixing it and kind of cutting the film together. And they had this infrared videotape they wanted me to see. And I saw the infrared videotape, and it was the infrared, of course, is heat-seeking sources. So if there's a heat source, it comes out white on the tape. And if it's a cool area, it comes out black. So it's like a black-and-white film, only it's not black-and-white, it's infrared. The FBI had a plane flying 2 miles above Mount Carmel that day, and they were filming the last minutes. And you can see on the tape, you can see two pyrotechnic devices go off in the gym area. And then there's another place where you can see a pyrotechnic, at least a flashbang or a pyrotechnic device. Either way, it could easily caught a fire, start a fire, especially with all the CS gas that was in that had permeated everything.
Yeah.
But more importantly, is as the fire starts and we see the fire grow, 9 people came out of the fire. They came out of the side of the building and the front of the building where the cameras could still see us from 2 or 3 miles away. I came out of the side of the building. The majority of the people were in the back of the building in the cafeteria area, especially the women and the children who were in the concrete structure. Now, there's some documentaries out now, like the A&E one, which is very good up until the end. And up until the end of that documentary, they said that the Davidians killed themselves, that it was a mass suicide, which is it's ridiculous. I have denied this from day one. And then they also go on to say they don't understand why none of the adults grabbed kids and brought them out of the building. But what they don't tell you is that next to the tanks, there's 2 tanks at the back of the building. And on the infrared video, next to each tank, we have fully automatic weapons fire from 2 different positions on several occasions. I think they counted something like 98 different shots altogether that you can see on the infrared. That's at the outside of the building being shot into the building. So my question for them, these tapes exist. How can anyone bring someone out of a burning building if they're being shot down? And this also coincides with 13 or 14 of the autopsy reports that I read for myself that said about 13 different people died from bullet wounds to the center of the head and the center of the chest. Ugh. Jimmy Riddle was actually run over by one of the tanks, and his body was torn into pieces. It's just awesome to me how all these facts exist and they're still ignored. I mean, none of the networks will touch this information at all, yet it's there. And, you know, to a point I can understand it. Not everyone, you know, we're all Americans. We don't really want to take the system down. But I just want a better form of government. I'd like some of the murderers to go to jail. I'd like some of the planners for this thing to go to jail instead of getting raises, and they get the promotions, they get their retirements, they get away with murder. And you know, they should be serving the American public. We shouldn't be serving them. We shouldn't. It's not a dictatorship in this country. So if you mess up your position, you shouldn't get a raise. You should lose your job. And if you kill people, you should probably go to jail. And I don't care who you work for.
Yeah, just like a Ramona Africa and MOVE in Philadelphia, when the victims are running out from the fire that they're being shot at. So we've seen this before. Now, did anybody go to – who went to prison for this? And no FBI, but did any Davidians go to prison?
Yes, many of them did, actually. Many of the young guys went to jail for many years, 15 in some cases. They were given 40, but it went all the way up to the Supreme Court, and some of the sentences were reduced. Everyone is out of jail now.
Do you stay in touch with anybody? Several people
in jail. I stay in touch with Clive Doyle and Sheila Martin. I've seen them recently, actually. I went a lot of years where I didn't, because I just didn't have the money to go back for any of the memorials. So it was nice to get to see them again. There's a lot of people I'm not in contact with. I'm in contact with some of the kids, actually, like David Jones's kids. I better not say. Hey, David Jones's children I'm in touch with that still live down there in the area. I'm willing to be in touch with anyone who is close to the situation. I get the feeling a lot of people don't want to talk about a lot of family members, and that's fine. I totally understand that. You know, there was a lot of pain, a lot of destruction caused through all this. I mean, people still feel it today. There's people that lost a lot from the government's actions that are still alive.
Now, are there any? How many are still members of the faith?
I'm not sure. I think some of the younger guys out of prison are. And they moved to Central America, some of them.
Really?
Clive and Sheila still live in Waco, and I know that they still believe and read their Bibles and keep the Sabbath, if you will, things like that. I think most of them.
And what happened with all the hearings, the congressional hearings? What was the resolution? What did they come up with, the finding?
Even worse, the congressional hearings, since we just got such little time left, I'd like to talk about the trials in San Antonio briefly.
Okay.
There was a criminal trial where some of these people got 40 years on a weapons violation that the jury thought they were throwing out, which was ridiculous. We had the Judge Walter Smith was definitely the government boy. Whenever we had we had a lot of expert witnesses, a lot of the fire marshals we wanted to get on the stand. We had the coroner that we wanted to get on the stand. We had the FLIR. We had expert witnesses. The judge would not allow any of our expert witnesses to testify. He would show a tape of the ATF coming out of the first day with people on their on the cars after being shot and wounded. But then they would cut the tape and they wouldn't show you when the ATF guy went up to the cameraman and threw him to the ground. So it's like they show the jury what the judge wanted the jury to see, and then had these rules that made it so complicated that the jury was confused. I talked to the jury foreperson, and they didn't realize that they wanted these people to get a slap on the wrist, maybe time served. They had no idea the judge was going to give them 40 years on a weapons violation that they thought they had thrown out. So that's bad. And I mean, it was terrible what I saw at San Antonio. But what was even worse is when we had our civil case against the government. Years later, they gave us the same judge, Walter Smith.
Oh, my God.
With the exact same, you know, we couldn't give our own case. We couldn't have our expert witnesses testify. I've never seen anything like it. I mean, it's our civil case against them. Can you imagine not being able to have the same judge that is prejudiced against you, who wouldn't let any expert witnesses testify, and then you get the same guy in your civil case years later? Yeah. I mean, the fix is in, folks.
Yeah, how's that
even
possible?
That's the only way they were going to get any kind of judgment from a jury that they wanted was to have this guy Walter Smith in place, and he did his job. And I walked out of that courtroom, my buddy John went with me, and the look on his face I'll never forget. He just said, "I can't believe this is America. I can't believe what I just witnessed in that courtroom. This is like we're in Russia or some other third world country where there's no justice whatsoever." And that's what it felt like. And that's one of the reasons, frankly, I've been angry for years. The lack of justice is the worst thing that can happen to a person.
Yeah.
To know that nobody cares, that there's nothing you can do, nothing you can say, the system goes on corrupt, and you can't do anything about it. That helpless feeling is the worst thing that can happen to a thinking person. It's very, very hard to live with.
You're absolutely right. There's a study on that. Men our age who feel they're being treated unfairly. It's very unhealthy for us. Have you gone to any kind of therapy, any kind of healing for this?
Oh, sure. I did all that stuff.
Okay. All right, man. Well, you sound, you know, off the air, he's a very cheerful guy. He's a very, very pleasant guy to talk to. On the air, too.
Well,
I didn't mean it that way. Yeah.
I refuse to give them power over me.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not going to give them the headspace. I read this from a famous Jew who survived the Holocaust, and someone asked him, and that's where I've developed this philosophy, how do you deal with it? And they just say, well, I enjoy my life. That's how I deal with it. I'm not going to give the Nazi regime any headspace. I'm not going to allow them to live in my head. I'm going to enjoy my life. I've gone through the worst. Everything's gravy from here on out. So I'm trying to develop that and just say, you know, yeah, if I'm angry about it all the time, then I give my oppressors power over me, and I refuse to do that. Absolutely refuse to. They're not going to ruin my life any more than they have. Absolutely not. They're not worth it.
Are you pleased with the way you're being portrayed there in the film and the series?
It's better than I ever thought it could be.
Okay.
I never thought that anyone that did a film or a production like that would be fair whatsoever. And the Dowdles, I think, have really done a great job. I will say there's a lot of dramatization. And there are some things that happen, but they happen to other people. Some things are taken out of timeline. So, yeah, I'm not going to say that they lied about things because all the important points are in there, okay? But some things didn't happen to me that happened to other people. If you really want to know, it's really the book.
Okay.
When I wrote the book from my perspective as to what happened to me, and that's something I had complete control over, whereas I had no control over the series. But I'm not dissing the series. I'm really happy with the job they did. I'm glad that they humanized the people of Mount Carmel, which was the most important thing to me, and that exposed the government for what they did. It's got people thinking, and it's got people talking about it again. And if they really want to know, they can read my book and say, okay, this is what happened to this guy. And read Clive Doyle's book and say, okay, that's what happened to Clive. Wow, you might have a different perspective on it than I, and that's fine. I mean, everyone sees things differently.
The book is Waco, A Survivor's Story. There's a link at OppermanReport.com. You can pick it up there. David Thibodeau, thank you so much. If there's ever anything you want to come on here and talk about, you give me a call. I'll put you right on here. Okay, man?
Yeah, likewise.
Thank you, brother.
Very much, Ed. I appreciate it.
Thank you, sir. Good night. David Thibodeau, there he goes. We're out of time. I didn't even play my ads. let me play a little quick one here. Got to make some money. Got to support the show. Go to OppermanReport.com. Remember,
we all have questions. Did he do it or did he not? We all have opinions, but do we really know the truth? New evidence will now be presented and the ultimate answers will be revealed in the explosive documentary, Serpents Rising. Inspired by the bestseller, Double Cross for Blood, an independent investigation of the trial of the century, the lies, the myths, and the concealed evidence. Don't miss Serpents Rising.
This excellent documentary film is available at Serpents Rising at Vimeo Videos on demand. Watch it for $1.99. Thank you so much. And don't forget, get the tea at getthetea.com. Delicious life change tea. Help you lose weight, stay fit, better health, no constipation, and lose a little weight and get some energy. Good night, guys. Thank you so much. Thank you, David Thibodeau.